Amen. How many of you are glad you've come so far? Yeah. I'm going to ask you that again at the end of the sermon. Thank you, Pastor Jeff. Let me set the scene. You are watching your favorite series on television. It's the final episode of the season, and it ends leaving you hanging to find out what will happen until next season. Don't you hate that? You look for hints of what's coming on the Facebook rumors, for short trailers and clips on TV, all just teasing you into anticipating what is ahead. Well, the book of Acts is just like that. It ends rather abruptly. Many contend that Luke intended to write a third volume, the first being the Gospel of Luke, and the second being this, the book of Acts. He explains in the very first verse of Acts that this is a continuation of what happened in the Gospels and what is to come next. In my former book, Theophilus, that is, in his Gospel, I wrote all about that Jesus had began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. This book, the book of Acts, is the story of what happens next after Jesus has ascended, after he gave instructions to the apostles, and after he had ascended into heaven. But as you read this second volume, the book of Acts, when you come to the end, it seems anticlimactic. It's as though the narrative kind of fizzles out. Now, don't misunderstand me. We can be sure what we have is what God intended for us to have. But what happened to Acts chapter 29? After close examination, we see the book of Acts was never intended to end. It is an ongoing story of proclaiming salvation through Jesus throughout the world and through the ages. It's the account of the Great Commission from Jerusalem to Muhammad. And we should all be amazed by his mission. As we look closely at this amazing mission this morning, I want to draw your attention to five things. First of all, I want us to look at the scope of his amazing mission. Look back at chapter number 1 and let's read the second half of verse 8. Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea, in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Matthew records this same moment when he writes, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you to the very end of the age." Did you get the scope of that ministry? The scope of this amazing mission? From Jerusalem to the ends of the earth, to all nations, from Jerusalem to Muhammad, from Jerusalem to where you live. Once again this morning, I'm going to ask us to take a moment and ask you to join me in a side journey, because it applies to what we're going to say today so much. And I really want you to grasp this. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14 says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Now, I feel I must address one particular aspect of this verse, as it has been told too many times in our churches. It happens a lot when mission speakers come and share their work. Now, I think most missionaries do a great job of pointing out that this verse is referring to a lot more than just geographical boundaries of one country and another, but rather referring to people groups of the world. According to peoplegroups.org, there are 11,937 such people groups in the world today, representing nearly 8 billion people. 7,315 of those people groups, representing nearly 5 billion people, have not been reached with the gospel. So their message turns to the enormous need for missionaries who will go and for churches who will support them as they go to these many groups around the world. And I'm okay with that. MCC supports several mission works around the world with a portion of every dollar that you give to this church. And many of you support one or more mission efforts that are close to your heart, above and beyond your giving to the church. But this is the caveat. Mission speakers often misuse this verse and tell us these people groups must hear the gospel before the end will come. And I'm afraid that has left the church with the false impression that Jesus will not, and in fact, Jesus cannot return until everybody's heard. He cannot return tomorrow, or today, or next week, or next month, or next year, or even in our lifetime, because Matthew 24, 14 is not fulfilled, and the task is so massive, it will take much longer than any of us will ever live. Now, I'm no authority on end times, but I am familiar with the Bible enough that I fear we have overlooked a few other scriptures in drawing that conclusion. Follow along this timeline. When the gospel was first preached on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, the Bible says there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And Peter preached with the other 11 the gospel. Now, I know these were Jews. It clearly says so. But in keeping with Jesus' words, the apostles were to wait in Jerusalem until they received the power of the Holy Spirit. After that, the testimony of Christ would go to all nations, beginning where? Jerusalem. That's where we're taking place, Acts 2. We're in Jerusalem, Jews from every nation under heaven. As Luke's account continues to open and spread the gospel as it continues, we find a few chapters later in Acts chapter 8, Stephen is stoned for his faith. And as a result, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. You with me? You will be my witnesses in Judea, or in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria. You flip a couple of more chapters, Acts chapter number 10. The Lord, you remember, sends Peter to the home of Cornelius, a Gentile. In the course of that visit, Peter said, I now realize. Finally hit me. Peter's slow, but he can be taught. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. As the book of Acts continues to unfold, chapter 11, the next chapter says, now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only to Jews. But look at the very next verse. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The message spread just as Jesus said it would, from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the world. And this continued as the church grew and as the message of Christ spread, until Paul said, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. It seems to me the scriptures teach there was a time when all the nations, all the people groups, all creatures under heaven had heard the gospel. The fact that over the centuries, many refused to believe and accept it and never passed it on to their cultures leaves us with many people groups today who have never heard. We sadly see that in many towns across America today, including Muhammad. Families who don't believe, don't pass it on to their children. Churches who no longer preach the word don't pass it on to many churchgoers. And consequently, we have many in our own nation that have never heard the gospel. But none of that negates the fact that at one time the gospel had been preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations. There is nothing to prohibit God from standing up right now to give the call and end it all. The urgency is not to tell the nations so that the end can come. Rather, the urgency is to tell the nations because the end can come at any moment. Jesus could be back before our service ends. He could be back tomorrow or next week. And therefore, it's all the more urgent that we take this mission and tell as many as we can, in as many ways as we can, as many times as we can, that Jesus is coming again, and it may be very soon. Amen. The scope of his amazing mission is colossal. But how do you eat an apple? One bite at a time. So, following Jesus' plan, start at your Jerusalem. Start at home. Start in your home church. Start in your hometown with your family, your neighbors, your co-workers and classmates. The fields are white unto harvest here too. Start at your Jerusalem. Okay, let's get back on track. Secondly, let's look at the help we have for this amazing mission. Now, if you've got an outline, I apologize. I did redo that, but I printed the wrong one. It has, I think yours goes A, B, C, D, doesn't it? There should be an E, and that E should be the A. There will come one before the second one. So just put a A1 and draw a line, okay? Because after seeing how mammoth this amazing mission is, wouldn't it be nice to have some help with it? You betcha. Well, fear not. Help comes with the mission and a lot of it. Go back to Matthew 28 and look at verses 19 and 20 again. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. That's our first one. Jesus. That's some pretty good help, wouldn't you say? I'll take Jesus any day. I'll take Jesus every day. I suspect on the playground, unlike me, he was the first one chosen on every team. As the song says, in the morning when I rise, when I'm alone, when I come to die, give me Jesus. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus. But Jesus ascended into heaven, didn't he? In John chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus says, but I tell you, I'm going to do what is best for you. That's why I'm going away. The Holy Spirit cannot come to help you until I leave. But after I'm gone, I will send the Spirit to you. Now remember, Jesus told the apostles to wait in Jerusalem for what? The Holy Spirit. Other translations call him the Comforter, the Advocate, the Counselor, the Helper, the Companion. Jesus said of the Holy Spirit and his role in helping us with this amazing mission, among other things, he would help us with the right words at the right time. Luke 12 says, when you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourself or what you will say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. Ever worry about not having the right words, not knowing enough? Ever been afraid that you'll really mess this up? Don't worry about it, he says. At that time, at the right moment, we have help. We have the Holy Spirit. And part of his job is to tell you what to say, word by word. The Holy Spirit is yet more amazing help, and a lot of it. What's more, as Christians, Jesus you ready for this? Has given us his private wireless phone number. It's called prayer. We can call on him anytime, any place, for any reason, and it's never busy. And he's given us his amazing word for guidance, strength, and direction. We spoke about that last week. And need more help? He's given us his church. He's given us each other to encourage and to keep us going, to help us grow in our faith, to support each other, to pick us up when we fall, to bear one another's burdens, to show each other love and forgiveness and compassion, to rejoice together and to weep together, and so much more that we get from one another that you will never get anyplace else in this world. Some in the church will be planting the seeds. Some will come along later and water it, cultivate it, help it grow. And some will get to reap the harvest. But all of us share the work to get this amazing mission accomplished. The scope is huge. The help is abundant. And third, let's look at the purpose of this amazing mission. There are at least two purposes I see in the scriptures. The first is to witness. To witness. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." A witness is called upon to give testimony to what he or she has seen or heard firsthand. Not gossip, not hearsay. This is my testimony of what I saw, what I heard. The Gospels are the account of what the disciples saw and heard as they lived and walked with Jesus. Your life and your words, day by day, are your witness, your account of what and how you have seen and heard as Jesus has worked in your life. So that gives each of us a challenge. What kind of testimony do your life and words give to those around you? Or do they speak of him at all? How many of your friends, your neighbors, your classmates, co-workers, know what Jesus means to you? That's one purpose of this amazing mission, to be his witness. The second purpose is to make disciples. Matthew even tells us how to do it. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then teach them some more so they will learn to obey everything I've commanded you." Go. Teach with your testimony. Baptize them. And keep on teaching. That's why he built his church. That's why he sustained her and empowered her and protected her from the gates of hell for over 2,000 years. That's why we assemble every first day of the week to break bread, to pray together, to fellowship together, and to learn more of the apostles' teachings and how they apply to our lives and how we can share them in our Jerusalem. That's why we sing his praises. That's why we have Sunday school classes That's why we have small groups. That's why we have freedom groups. That's why we serve the school children and the senior adults. It's why we reach out to the homeless. Why we give bread and vegetables to the community, and so much more. Are we, as Christians, as well as the MCC family, and you watching online, are we witnessing to others about how important a role Jesus has in our lives? Are we making disciples? Well, there's more, and oh my, this excites me so much. I hope it gets you excited too. There is fourth, the result of this amazing mission. Turn to the final book in your Bible, the Revelation. Quickly flip over to the 7th chapter and look at verses 9 and 10. After this, John writes, I looked, and you can almost see it taking his breath away, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. Who were they? Where did they come from? From every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Can you imagine that scene? As far as your eyes can see and beyond, a multitude so numerous you couldn't begin to count them. From every nation, from every tribe, from every people, and every language that has ever lived, standing there with you before the throne of God. The result of this amazing mission. You write across those verses, mission accomplished. Can I share a quick story with you as we close? I'm going to tell on myself. When Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky, held her first service in their new facilities, over 24,000 people attended. Their weekly publication, the Southeast Outlook, carried many full-colored pictures capturing the incredible opening. I was sharing the article and the pictures with great excitement with people around our church in Oklahoma that week. There were a lot of wows and praise the Lords and a lot of excitement as common responses. But one lady, there's always one, I'm sure she represented others, but one lady took a look at it all and said, oh my, that's just too big. I could never worship there. I couldn't let it pass. You know me. And I said, and I have since asked God to forgive me, I said to that dear sweet lady, oh my, you are going to hate heaven. $24,000? Did you see what it said about our worship service in heaven? There will be more people than you can count. We will be singing his praises together. And there will be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more heartache there. That is the result of his amazing mission. Can you imagine how you would feel if just one person from that multitude, just one, came up to you and said, "Thank you for telling me about this amazing Jesus and his amazing love for me. I'm here today because of you." Can you get excited about that? Well, let me wrap it up. As we've looked at his amazing mission, we've mulled over its scope, the help available for it, the purpose of it, and the result of it. There's one more thing to see, and that is the invitation of his amazing mission. This is perhaps the most amazing part of his amazing mission. Revelation 22 extends that invitation this way. The Spirit and the bride. Who is the bride? The church. That's us, you, me. The Spirit, and we join the Spirit and say, "Come." And let him that heareth say, "Come." And let him that is athirst come. The invitation? Whosoever will. Whosoever will. Let him take the water of life freely. Whomsoever. From any nation, from any tribe, from any people, from any language, from Jerusalem to Muhammad, whosoever, including you, all invited to come. Any race, any age, any gender, married, single, divorced, rich, poor, PhDs, grade school dropouts, sinners who have been discipled, whosoever. So what's our takeaway? The old hymn says it best. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. There's room at the cross for you. The Spirit and the bride say to you, "Come. Come be a part of this amazing mission. Come be a part of that amazing multitude."